Turn together in our Bibles this morning to John's Gospel. We're returning to John's Gospel. We're continuing in our study of the common sea sayings, mostly as they're found in John's Gospel. And we're returning to John chapter 1, found on page 1221 in the Pew Bibles. 1221. John chapter 1. We'll pick up at verse 35, reminding ourselves of a bit of what we looked at together last time. Our focus last time was the words of Jesus, particularly at verse 39, "Come and see." We take up with the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the opening days of his public ministry, as he's been introduced by John the Baptist, as the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we pick up at verse 35 where that's reiterated, or that is repeated. This is God's holy word. John 1 verse 35. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.' The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" So far from the Holy Word of God. Our text this morning is verse 46, we'll read that verse once again. "Nathanael said to him," that is to Philip, "'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again this morning as we take up these words, this word of God that is before us, we put ourselves in mind of that circumstance, that situation where we have been looking for something and we've finally found it. You can relate to that. Once again, you can understand how that feels. You know something of the euphoria, the excitement. I found it! I finally found it! You've been looking for so long, and there it is. And you want to tell others. You want to say, it's okay, you can stop looking now, I have found it. And as we think about this, I'm put in mind as well of the way something like that is spoken of in the Bible, in the gospel accounts. In Luke chapter 15, there is a sort of a joint parable of three sets of things, or three things that were lost. There was the lost sheep. One out of 100 has gone lost, and the shepherd goes, and he finds the one, and he brings it home on his shoulders, and he comes back rejoicing, saying, come and join with me, rejoicing. There is the 1 in 10 coins that are lost, and the woman sweeps up her house. She turns it upside down. She finds the lost coin, and she rejoices, and she calls for a celebration among all those around her. 1 in 10 was lost and now is found. And there is the account of the lost son. 1 in 2 was lost, or were they both lost, we might wonder. And nevertheless, we read of the finding of the lost son, and the whole parable of those which were lost speaks of great rejoicing in the presence of the angels, rejoicing of God himself. I have found it. I found the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. I found it. Now, we have tried to use this once again to put us in mind of being very glad, overjoyed with having found something that you have been looking desperately to find. But now we see here in our passage, it's repeated a few times. We hear it in the language, first of all, of Andrew at verse 1, and we hear it repeated out of the lips of Philip, verse 41, and the lips of out of the lips of Philip at verse 45. We have found him. We have found him. And you recognize this is something more than some little thing that you've been looking for. We have found him. We have found the Messiah. We have found Jesus. We have found the Savior. We have found the one we have been looking for. We have found the one we need to have a relationship with. We have found the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to salvation with God. Now we recall we are continuing our Come and See series, continuing our look together at the Come and See events or expressions in the book of John. We're also continuing, therefore, our study of what it is to have a Come and See ministry. What it is to be come and see people, to be a come and see church. What it is to be evangelistically minded and to say those words, come and see. You recall how it was Andrew, and we said it was John, the apostle, John, the gospel writer, who were first encouraged by Jesus to come and see. And they went and saw. They went to his house and they stayed there. And on the basis of that relationship, on the basis of that staying with Jesus, what we see now is that they begin to echo the invitation of Jesus. They begin to sound like Jesus. They begin also to point to Jesus. And just as Jesus had said, come and see, beckoning them to come to him, to come with him, to look to him. Now we read, in terms of the going forward of the passage, that the invited become the inviters. They came and they saw, and now they want to invite others to come and see as well. They want to invite others to point to Jesus. As they point to Jesus. And so we see this is a great encouragement. We see this is a great blessing. We see the work of God at work. You see their inability to keep their mouths shut, as it were. Their inability to keep quiet. They want to tell others what they have come to know. It's a great encouragement, and I trust it is for us also something of a challenge. as we acknowledge this is our responsibility, this is our privilege. We have come and we have seen, and now we want to echo Jesus and we want to invite others to come and to see. So let's be encouraged and let's be challenged together as we consider this word of God this morning. We have found him. Come and see. And as we do so together this morning, we want to see these three aspects. There is that aspect of enthusiasm. You can't get over it. We have found him. We have found the one we're looking for. We have found the one who's the King of the Jews. We have found the one who's the Redeemer of his people. We have found salvation. We see in the second place the aspect of experience. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. You need to come and see. And finally, there is more to it. There is the whole aspect of expectation. Jesus tantalizes us with those words. You'll see greater things than these. You think that's something. You just wait and see. There's more to come. There's more that awaits us. That's the blessing of expectation. But we speak in the first place of the aspect of enthusiasm. We take up at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We've taken the time already last Lord's Day to sort of explain why we believe that the other who's not mentioned by name is none other than the apostle, the gospel writer John himself. He never draws attention to himself. He humbly points away from himself, but he is the one who can't get over the fact that Jesus has loved him. You see here, as we read further, that the one that's mentioned, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, verse 41 says, he first found his own brother, Simon. First, in what way? Is this a reference to the fact that before John could get out and get out there and do what he needed to do, find his brother, Andrew found his brother? Perhaps it does mean that. And we can infer, I think it's proper for us to infer from this, that as we read the rest of the unfolding of the gospel accounts, even as Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and the Lord changes his name to Peter, so we call him Simon Peter sometimes, John would have gone off to find his brother, James. Both of them are off to find their brothers. Both of them can't wait to tell their brothers. They came, they saw, they abided with Jesus, and now they have to speak. Now they have to tell others. They want their brothers, first of all, to know, I have found what I've been looking for. We have found him, they say. We have found the Messiah. Translated, that is the Christ. That means he is the anointed one. He is the one the Old Testament has been talking about. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one we've been praying for. He's the one we need. He's the promised one. We have found him. So, Andrew goes off and he tells his brother Simon, and we infer that John goes off and he tells his brother James. What does Andrew do? He brings, verse 42, he brings Simon to Jesus. He brings him to Jesus. There's an understanding there that Andrew realizes that which I have found, you need to have too, but I can't give him to you. You need to get it from him. You need to go to him. You need to go to Jesus. He brings his brother to Jesus. Now, if we have Andrew off dealing with his brother Simon, so that as he brings Simon to Jesus, Jesus deals with Simon, he changes his name. He's not going to have our attention this morning. That's an aspect of the teaching here that has more to do with Peter at this moment than with Andrew. John is off with James, but then we read in verse 43, the following day, our translation says, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him. Literally in the Greek, it would simply say this. The following day, he wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." We don't see the word Jesus until the end of the verse. So it's possible, and we can't be dogmatic about this, but it's possible that the one who wanted to go to Galilee and the one who went to find Philip was none other than Andrew still. Andrew had told his brother Simon first, and now he's off to tell his friend Philip. They come from the same place. They're from Bethsaida. So he's told his brother, now he's going to tell his friend. He can't stop talking about Jesus. He keeps talking about Jesus. Now there's something for us to see here in terms of this unfolding ministry. So whether it was Jesus or whether it was Andrew who actually went to Philip, the next thing makes it all the more encouraging and exciting. What happens next? Now that Philip has heard, Philip goes to find Nathanael. So you see, it's one after the next after the other. It's like pass it on. It's beginning to spread like wildfire. And you see from what they have come to know of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know everything about him. There's still greater things for them to see. They don't know everything about him. But what they know, they want to share. They know they have found the one of whom it was said he is the Messiah. They know they have found the promised Savior. They know this is the thing that everyone's been looking for. This is the blessing that everyone needs to know. So they tell their brothers, they tell their friends. They cannot but speak. They cannot but speak. And there's something for us to learn, isn't there? In terms of the way this goes. Something for us to appreciate in terms of who we are called to be as a come and see ministry. We need to sound like Jesus. We need to echo Jesus. We need to point to Jesus. We don't say, come to me. We say, go to him. We need to be beckoning others to come and join us. And that's a glorious, glorious privilege, a glorious ministry. And even if we think we haven't learned enough yet, even if we think we don't understand enough yet, you learn from what Andrew does here, and we'll see in a moment as well, in terms of what Philip will do. They didn't have it all together. But they knew enough that this is what they should be sharing with others. This is a glorious message of wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. We have found him, Verse 45, Philip goes on and says, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, we found the Messiah. He's repeating what was said there. Now, as we think about what it is to be a come and see ministry, as we want to have something of the look and the feel of an evangelistic church, that is beckoning the world to come and see, we might ask ourselves, what do we need? We might ask ourselves, what kinds of programs do we need to put in place? What kinds of advertisements do we need to be getting out there? What kinds of things do we need to be doing to our worship service to tweak it? What kinds of ways do we need to be conducting ourselves in worship? And none of those things are irrelevant questions, but let me put it this way. None of those things are the first question. The first thing that Andrew did was he went and he told his brother. And then he went and he told his friend, arguably, if we can understand it that way, that after he told Simon, he went and he told Philip. And the first thing Philip does is he goes and he tells another friend, Nathanael. What we understand from every study of evangelism is that when people come to Christ, when people are being converted, it's not first and foremost, usually, generally speaking, because of this program or that gimmick or the other, because of that approach. It's because they've been brought in relationship by someone who knows them and who loves them enough and cares for them enough to speak to them. The blessing that people have who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will tell you, it came because my mom and my dad talked to me, my brother talked to me, my neighbor talked to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. My good friend talked to me. My colleague at work talked to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they urged me, come on, come along, come and see. And so there is the challenge and encouragement for us to be Andrews and Phillips, introducers to Jesus, pointing away from ourselves, always pointing to Jesus. But are we doing that? Are we beckoning the world? Come and see. And are we establishing, are we working at, are we praying for a sort of network of relationships where we can be those people who know those other people, who are trusted by those other people want to listen to? Are we working at those kinds of friendships with our neighbors, just for the sake of their being created in the image of God? Not that they have the sense we have ulterior motives with regard to them. Certainly our ultimate motive before God is that they would know the blessing we do, just like Andrew wanted his brother Simon to know and his friend Philip to know, and Philip wanted his friend Nathaniel to know. Come and see. Now, those same studies that speak of 85 to 90% of people who become Christians come by virtue of personal contact, relationship evangelism, as it's sometimes called, friendship evangelism. They also reveal to us something we could perhaps see here as well, that most evangelistic fruit, as is experienced and enjoyed in the Church of the Lord Jesus all over the world, comes on behalf of or as a result of the work of those who are 1 to 2 years or less into it as Christians. New converts make more converts. That's typically the case. Those are the facts. Those are the statistics. So what are we to make of that? Well, I guess you could say we need new converts. I suppose we could say that. We've got to pray for that. But does that leave us with the excuse to saying, you know, well, I was raised in the faith. I received the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus with my mother's milk, so to speak. I grew up in a Christian home, and therefore I don't have that kind of enthusiasm. Well, why not? If we have this sense that it's the blessing of being a new convert that is most likely to bring forth the blessing of more new converts, why don't we have the joy and the blessing of a new convert? Have we lost? Have we forgotten our first love? Revelation 2, verse 4. We need to ask ourselves that question, and we need to pray earnestly to God that we would have a rekindled sense in our lives of the wonder that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the one that was spoken about in the law and in the prophets, Jesus, the promised one, has become my Savior. I have come to the Father through Him. I have come to Jesus, and I have seen, I taste and I see that He is good. I understand the blessing of knowing Him. And I know that I haven't deserved it. We need to pray that we never lose that sense, that first love kind of spirit, that sense of wonder and awe. And we kindle that as we continue to come and see, as we continue to go to His Word, as we continue to gather together for worship and come and see what Jesus is continuing to do, as we continue to pray for the work of missions and are in awe that we may have a part in that and see what God is doing in the earth. Next Lord's Day morning, next Sunday morning, we have the privilege of coming and seeing, tasting and seeing that God is good as the Lord's Supper is served for us. And we're reminded again of what Jesus has done for us. We're encouraged again in the blessing of knowing Him. Come and see. Let's pray earnestly that we may have that kind of enthusiasm in our lives, that we may say with the vigor of an Andrew and a Philip, we have found him. We found him. And we understand from everything that we see here, we humbly confess in the words of the hymnist, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew it was not I who found, O Savior true, the Lord I was found of thee. We found him because he found us. We love him because he loved us first. And let us never get over a sense of awe about that love. Well, let's move on in the second place and see what happens now as Philip takes the words and what he's come and tasted and seen in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes and he finds Nathanael. Verse 45, Philip now found Nathanael. Who are you going out and finding? What we see here is that this blessing that I have experienced is one I need to share. And as I'm sharing it with you, as we're sharing it with others, this is what we need to say. You need to come and see for yourself. You need to experience this for yourself. Boys and girls, I can't give you this faith. Your mom and dad can't give you this faith. You need to taste and see for yourself. You need to trust Jesus. You need to go to him for yourself. This is a matter of our own experience. Come and you will see. So what's interesting, as we read further at verse 45, now that Philip finds Nathanael, he does exactly what Andrew did to him. He says basically the same thing. We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So he's the one the whole Old Testament has been talking about. But then you might say at this point in his life, he is mistaken. It's as much as he knows at this point. He identifies Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. He's from Nazareth. Well, not really. He's not really from Nazareth. And he says he's the son of Joseph. Well, not really. He's not really the son of Joseph. Again, he didn't know everything yet, but again, he's still talking about him. Again, an encouragement for us and a challenge to our excuse-making in terms of, well, I don't know enough yet. He's still speaking about the Lord Jesus. So he comes to Nathanael. And a brief word with regard to Nathanael. You don't see reference to Nathanael anywhere else in the New Testament, but here in these last verses of John chapter 1. Most commentators agree that he is the same man as is called in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bartholomew. Bartholomew would have been kind of like his last name, you could say. Bart means son of. Ptolemaeus, he is the son of Ptolemaeus, he's Bartholomew. But his given name would then be Nathanael. And the reason we think this is because whereas Bartholomew is mentioned in all the other Gospels and Nathanael isn't, Nathanael is mentioned in John's Gospel and Bartholomew isn't. We also appreciate that when Bartholomew is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he always comes in connection with Philip. It's always Philip and Bartholomew. So there are these pairs that you read about. There's always Andrew and Simon. There's James and John. There's Philip and Bartholomew. Maybe kind of like Bruce and Eric or something like that. Always these pairs that come together. But they are together because Philip was the one who introduced Nathanael to the Lord Jesus. Philip and Bartholomew. And well, if this is the case, and again, we can't be dogmatic, but it seems to make sense that Nathanael is Bartholomew, then we appreciate that all the ones referenced here, Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael or Bartholomew, are Jesus' apostles, the ones who are of his closest inner circle. At any rate, Philip was a little mistaken, we said, when he said, we've found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. And then, as if sort of editorializing, Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's enough to set Nathanael off. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael is a call a spade kind of guy. He says it like it is. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is known to be something of a backwater town, an unimportant town, an insignificant town. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament, certainly not in the Old Testament prophecies of having any significance. Well, of course, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem, according to prophecy. So you can sort of understand Nathanael's hesitation and his reservation. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But let's think about what's going on here. And let's also understand that this is something that the devil can use also in our lives. You're speaking to someone about the Lord Jesus. Come and see. Come and see the one who is the promised one. Come and see the one who is the true Savior. And the response that we will many times run, Jesus, why would I want to come to Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's just some guy. What's the importance of Jesus? And people have their prejudices. People have their ideas that will keep them from Jesus. And we need to learn from Philip what we need to be doing when we run, and we will run into that. What do? Well, you say, come and see. You come alongside of people over against their objections. And you go along with them. You say, come with me to Jesus. You get the sense from the very next thing that happens here, after Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. So they're making their way together, Philip and Nathanael, and there's Jesus. And what we can appreciate from this, in this particular context, Jesus is nearby. And let me assert to you this morning that we may have that same confidence today. Jesus is near. Jesus is accessible. Come and see. And as we spoke last time, how do you come and see Jesus? Well, you come to his word. You gather with his people. You submit yourself to the preaching of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is exalted, and you will see Jesus. And we ought to be able to say, as we urge others to come along with us, and we make sure we get alongside of them, when you say to them, come and see, if you come to Jesus, you will see. If you come under the preaching of the word, you will hear Jesus. You will come to understand. You will know. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. What can we say that Nathanael saw? What can we say that we will see, that we do see? And what can we encourage others that we're compelling to come with us, come and see? What will you see? Well, you'll see Jesus, the loving and gracious Savior. You'll come to know love like you have never experienced it before. He's the one. He's the promised one. He's the promised Messiah for the forgiveness of sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one you need. He'll deal gently and patiently and lovingly with you. Jesus is also brutally honest and upfront. He says of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. What Jesus is saying with regard to Nathanael is, Nathanael, you don't pull any punches, do you? You call a spade, I can see that. You say it like it is. Jesus already knows that about Nathanael. He speaks honestly to him. So Nathanael is kind of taken, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus goes on, he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And what's Jesus saying? Do we have the impression Jesus was sort of lurking around the corner, seeing what's going to go on? No, not that at all. It was before any of this took place. When Jesus was completely out of the picture, humanly speaking, not able to see any of those things, but Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree. That's because Jesus is all-knowing. He's God. And he knows everything about Nathanael. I saw you under the fig tree. The fig tree. You saw me there under the fig tree. What's a fig tree? In the Old Testament prophecies, the blessing of a man sitting under his fig tree spoke of sort of a quiet contentment, a sense of things being well, things, a man being prosperous, having his own fig tree to sit under. But that also speaks of the fact that when you're under the fig tree, you spend time just sitting there contemplating things, meditating on life, thinking about stuff. And when Jesus therefore says to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael understands, he knows me. He knows me inside and out. He knows everything about me. That's off-putting. That's kind of scary. Perhaps we're not all that comfortable with that. But as we've seen before in our study of Psalm 139, though we might want to flee from God, the rich blessing is in knowing we may flee to this God. He knows us inside and out, and he calls us to come. He calls us to come to him. He's the Savior of his people. That's what you'll find. When you come to Jesus, he's loving and gracious. He knows everything. He'll deal honestly with you. And he's come to save you from your sins. Come and see. You need to come right now. There's an urgency that we get from this passage that reminds us that we shouldn't be making excuses. We shouldn't be delaying things. And we certainly shouldn't be thinking to ourselves, you know, maybe someday I'll come when I get my life in order. When I clean things up a bit. Things aren't what they should be, and that's not going to be good, so I got to fix that up. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come and see. Come and understand. You can't clean things up. The very fact that you may be struggling with that right now is an indication of the fact that you need him. Who are those finally who come to Jesus and who see? They are those who've been convicted by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need him. I've tried everything else. And I still have this aching sense of a burden with regard to my failings before him, my unworthiness before him. Come and see. He is gracious and kind. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no other. There is no other way. And the implication of this also is if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to die. And you're going to die in your sin. Come and see. We need to be those who have this urgent sense of the need for people to know. Come and know this Jesus. Come to him. Come with me. I'll come along with you. I'll help you. I'll point you to him. Let's see finally this morning the blessing of expectation. After Nathanael's glorious confession, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Then Jesus, verse 50, answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Greater things than these. Now, in terms of this just being the opening pages of the gospel account, we know that as we read into chapter 2, we'll see that Jesus is the one who can do miracles. He can turn water into wine. Several other miracles are recorded for us in John's gospel. He'll be the one who lives an upright and a perfect life. Which of you accuses me of sin? He lives righteously before God. He's the one who will lay down his life on behalf of his sheep. He'll go to the cross. He'll die. On the third day, he'll be raised again from the dead. He will ascend into heaven. He'll sit at God's right hand. You'll see greater things than these. These are the great things that they and we have to look forward to. And as we sort of understand this in light of the whole of the great things taught us in the Scriptures, we understand that all of that, with Jesus at the right hand of God on the throne on high, is a reminder and an assurance to us, Jesus is the King. Jesus is working everything in this world for the good of the church. Jesus is accomplishing the Father's glorious purposes so that one day all things will be made new. And there'll be no more sin. And there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. We'll live in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Greater things than these you will see. Things we could not even have begun to imagine. And so let us encourage one another. Come and see. We're part of God's glorious purposes in the world that are heading to a glorious place. We can't even begin to imagine it. But come and see. It's going to be good. It's going to be better than you can imagine. The heavens, as it were, have been opened for us to have a glimpse of this. To come and see that Jesus is the true Savior. And then the final words of Jesus, you'll see heaven open, verse 51, angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This has to put us in mind of Jacob's ladder. Boys and girls, you know that story from Genesis chapter 28? And sometimes we sing of the blessing, I am climbing Jacob's ladder. Nothing of it. We don't climb Jacob's ladder. And really, we understand from what Jesus is saying here, it's never been about Jacob, it's been about me, the Son of Man. And it's not been about your climbing up to attain salvation, it's being about your resting in what Jesus has done. So you don't go off and clean your life up. You come to Jesus in the confidence that He forgives you and He will go on to help you. In time, to grow in grace, to grow in likeness to Him. He will be with you. You come and see. It's Jesus. It's all grace. So rather than simply saying, well, I come to church, or I come to a conviction of a certain body of teachings, or I come to a new lifestyle. No, you come to Jesus. And those other aspects will fall into place, but you come to Jesus and you will see. So again, the challenge and encouragement for us here this morning. Are we so thrilled with what we have come and seen that we eagerly desire, that we pray and we work in such a way that we are echoing Jesus? We're out finding people and we're saying to them, come and see. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Savior, we praise you for what we have come to see. We thank you that you work in our lives so that we acknowledge and confess we need the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that as we come to Jesus, we find life. We find forgiveness. We find a gracious and loving Savior. We find the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We come into the presence of one who knows everything about us. We come before the one who can save us. And we thank you that by your grace we have come to see and know this blessing. And we pray, O God, that you would help us as well to be those who, with what we know now, want to echo Jesus and want to call others to come and see as well. We pray that you would continue to teach us, challenge us, encourage us, and equip us with your word. We pray that you would bless us as a congregation of your people, that we would be a come and see people. That there would be an urgency, an enthusiasm, a sense of awe. We have found him. Lord, you have found us. We love him. Lord, you have loved us. Lord, apply this word in each of our lives and grant that each of us may be able to say, we have found him. That each of us would be so glad that we've come to know the best thing. We've come to know Jesus. We've come to know salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.